ADHD, otherwise known as attention deficit hyperactivity disorder. It's a common behavioral disorder which affects an estimated 8 to 10% of school-aged children. Not only that, but according to the experts, there are many adults who have suffered from ADHD their entire life without even realizing it. And if you're wondering if you might be one of those adults, then consider a list of symptoms which I found on a website, because according to the experts, those who like zone out without realizing it, even in the middle of a conversation or maybe even in the middle of a Bible study, they might have that disorder. If you've already zoned out in this Bible study, you might have ADHD. If you find it difficult to pay attention or to focus, like when you're reading a book or in the middle of a conversation, you might have ADHD. If you struggle with completing tasks, if you easily overlook details, or you have poor listening skills, if you find it hard to remember conversations or hard to follow directions, then you might have ADHD. Ultimately, the person who struggles with ADHD will find it extremely hard to focus their attention. And as I considered this list of symptoms, two thoughts came to my mind. First of all, I thought, man, this sounds a lot like me. Maybe I have ADHD. And then the second thought that I had was, man, I love cheeseburgers. And I sure am hungry right now. Wait, what was I talking about? That's horrible. Without a doubt, whether we have ADHD or not, I'm sure that we all experience times when it's difficult to focus our minds. And this is certainly true for those who are attempting to focus their spiritual minds on the disciplines that will help us to develop into mature Christian believers. Here in our study today, we're going to consider the importance of developing a focused faith. And as we continue to explore Paul's second letter to the young pastor by the name of Timothy, we'll find four ways that Christians can develop a focused faith. And so if you would, let's open our Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. And here Paul will help us to see, number one, that we develop a focused faith with continuing meditation. Secondly, we'll consider how we develop a focused faith by enduring affliction. Thirdly, we'll see that we develop a focused faith by laboring in evangelization. Finally, today, we'll see that we develop a focused faith by fulfilling our position. So with this as our outline, let's continue our study of 2 Timothy. I want to begin there at chapter 4, verse 5, because there Paul declares, "But you be watchful in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry." Now, as we read this verse, I couldn't hardly get past it without considering all of the deep meaning that's found in these four exhortative encouragements. And these encouragements, they seem to be designed to help Timothy refocus so that he can set his sights on the right target and stay focused on God's calling. And as I consider all of the difficulties that the Christians of the early church were facing, it's very probable that Timothy had become a Christian who was distracted, a distracted disciple who was taken off guard by the false teachers and the violent persecutors who were pressing in on his church. And so after charging Timothy to preach the word, and we learned about that last week, Paul continues to redirect his attention so that Timothy might be a disciple who is no longer distracted, but staying focused on his calling in Christ. Look again there at verse 5. There Paul tells Timothy to be watchful in all things. It'll help us to know that the word watchful has been translated from a Greek word which is rich with very deep meaning. For example, consider this word watchful. It speaks of being sober-minded and clear-headed. And with this meaning in mind, we see that Paul was encouraging Timothy to be watchful by remaining sober, by remaining sober-minded, by remaining clear-headed, and that way he could lead his congregation with spirit-led focus. Not only that, but the word watchful also speaks of a person who is calm and collected in spirit. And while it's easy to believe that a person who is buzzed on alcohol might be unable to focus, we also have to understand that a person who is emotionally frazzled and even mentally exhausted will find it difficult to focus. Knowing that Timothy was becoming emotionally frazzled and mentally exhausted, Paul took the time to slow him down and realign his focus by encouraging him to be watchful by continuing to keep a cool, calm, and collected spirit. Furthermore, the Greek word that's translated watchful can also speak of the need for temperance, rational thinking, and mental vigilance. And from this, we can see that Paul was encouraging Timothy to stay focused by refraining from serving the Lord with emotionally based decisions. He's saying, hey, Tim, you're serving the Lord, but you don't need to be serving the Lord all, you know, frazzled and emotionally charged. You need to calm down, be rational. Well, from this, we see that the word watchful has everything to do with a person's ability to remain focused. Based in this three-part definition, we can see Paul was encouraging Timothy to stay focused on a physical level by staying sober, on a mental level by keeping a clear head, and on a spiritual level by having a spirit that is calm and collected. Well, not only was Paul encouraging Timothy to stay physically, mentally, and spiritually focused, but he was also instructing Timothy to maintain this threefold focus at all times and in every place. Look again there at 2 Timothy chapter 4. Looking at verse 5, Paul tells Timothy to be watchful or be focused in all things. Now that phrase, in all things, it means exactly that, in all things. Therefore, Paul's telling Timothy that he needed to stay physically, mentally, and spiritually focused in all things, which means at every point of every day. And so Paul's saying, hey, Tim, look, when you go to the marketplace to buy groceries, you need to be focused. You need to be physically, mentally, and spiritually focused when you buy your groceries in the marketplace. And when you spend time on vacation with your family, you need to stay physically, mentally, and spiritually focused. He's telling Timothy, hey, look, you need to stay focused as you interact with believers and unbelievers alike. And he's telling Timothy, hey, look, when you put together your Bible study for Sunday morning or when you're doing outreach, you need to be focused physically, mentally, and spiritually, at all times, regardless of where he was, regardless of what he was doing, Paul wanted Timothy to stay focused. And the reason why, well, Peter explains the reason why in his epistle. If you would, hold your place here in 2 Timothy 4. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. As you turn to 1 Peter 5, I want to remind you that every Christian is walking around with a huge spiritual target on their back. No one knew this better than the Apostle Peter. As a matter of fact, right before Jesus was arrested and crucified, he actually turned to Peter and he told Peter, Peter, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. When you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Well, after receiving this intel, Peter would have done well to gather his wits together. Peter would have done well to focus his attention on what Jesus was telling him. Peter would have done well to say, okay, let me focus on this. What are you saying to me, Jesus? What does Satan want to do to me? But he didn't. He didn't focus on this, but instead he simply corrected Jesus. He declared, Lord, you don't know me. I'm ready to go with you to prison, even to death. Well, I'm sure we all know how that worked out for him. See, Peter went on to deny Christ. Peter went on to find out that what Jesus had told him was actually true. And with that experience of failure under his belt, Peter took the time to encourage every Christian, stay focused. Look there at 1 Peter 5. I want to begin at verse 8 because there Peter declares, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. I should point out that the word sober there in verse 8, it's actually been translated from the same Greek word that Paul was using when he told Timothy to be watchful. And in this sense, Peter was actually instructing his audience to be focused with all vigilance. And the reason why? Well, it's because the devil is walking about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to find unfocused Christians, Christians who are mentally exhausted, Christians whose mind is anywhere but the Lord, because he knows he can take them out. From this, we must understand that a Christian must remain focused physically, mentally, and spiritually in order to stand fast in our faith and resist every temptation and every attack from the enemy. Well, in order to better understand how we can remain focused, if you would continue holding your place here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. And as you're turning to Philippians 4, I want to take a moment to consider the difficulties of avoiding distractions, because the fact is, we all live in a world which is filled with attention-grabbing distractions that can, you know, they can take our mental focus away. They can cause us to become mentally unfocused and therefore spiritually unprepared for the attacks of the enemy. Before we know it, we find ourselves caught off guard. And we find ourselves caught in the enemy's trap simply because we weren't being watchful. We weren't focused. Or maybe we find ourselves overcome by our sinful temptations because we failed to stay focused on what we should have been focusing on. Now, if this sounds like the story of your life, then I want to encourage you to consider the instructions found here in Philippians chapter 4. If you would look there beginning at verse 6, there Paul declares, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you." Here in these verses, Paul presents us with a perfect plan for learning how to stay focused. And so I'd like to take a few moments just to consider the instructions that are found here in this text. You should first notice there in verse 6 where Paul tells us to be anxious for nothing. And the reason why is because, well, there's nothing really more distracting than anxiety. In other words, the anxious Christian is an unfocused Christian. The Christian who is filled with anxiety is worried about this and concerned about that, and they're all frazzled and emotionally a wreck. And their focus, well, where is it? It's based in fear, it's not in faith. And listen, the unfocused Christian who is filled with anxiety will soon find themselves making sinful decisions as they find themselves trapped in wicked temptations. Therefore, rather than allowing every anxiety to rob us of our focus, Paul encouraged us to simply bring these anxieties before the Lord, and he says to do so with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving. Then, rather than being distracted by every anxiety that creeps into our minds, Paul assures us that the Christian who will pray about it, the Christian who will bring their anxieties before the Lord, they'll also enjoy the peace of God which guards our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And while prayer is the first and most important step to maintaining our focus on Christ, Paul also revealed the importance of proper meditation. And this brings us to this first point. We must consider the continuing act of meditation that the Christian should engage in order to stay focused. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not talking about some weird Eastern form of mystical meditation where you sit in some lotus position and it's all, and you're trying to, you know, empty your mind out so that you can just kind of float through space or something. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the kind of meditation that the Bible speaks of. No, Paul's encouraging us to meditate by filling our minds, not by emptying them out. And we should fill our minds with 8 specific things. Look there at Philippians 4, verse 8 again. There Paul encourages every Christian to meditate on those things that are true. Or in other words, fill your mind up with those things that are true. Continue meditating on what is true. I'll remind you that Jesus declared, "I am the truth." Therefore, Paul is telling us, keep our minds focused and meditate continually on Jesus Christ, who is the truth. Not only that, but Paul also encouraged us to meditate on whatever things are noble. In other words, the Christian would do well to keep their minds focused on those things that are morally right and spiritually pure. Don't let your mind wander to start considering sinful temptations. The minute those sinful temptations creep into your mind, don't entertain them. Don't think them through of what you might experience if you were to act upon. No, stop. Take your mind under control, discipline yourself to bring your mind back to those things that are noble. Paul also encouraged us to meditate on whatever things are just. And that word just speaks of those ways of thinking, feeling, and acting which is wholly conformed to the will of God. And so if you start thinking about something that you know is contrary to God's will, stop and meditate on those things that are just and in alignment with God's will. Furthermore, Paul told us to meditate on whatever things are pure. Or in other words, Paul's telling us to keep our minds focused on those things that are wholesome, chaste, and modest. He goes on to tell us that we should meditate on those things that are lovely. This word lovely is used in reference to those things that are spiritually acceptable and pleasing to the Lord. Therefore, we should keep our minds continually meditating on those things that the Lord would say, that's lovely. Not only that, but Paul also tells us to meditate on whatever things are of good report. And without a doubt, it's so easy for us to lose our attention as we watch the news or hear the bad news that comes across a telephone call or an email, and all of a sudden we get this bad report and it takes over our minds. That's all we think about now. And Paul's saying, don't do that. Meditate on things that are of good report. Furthermore, Paul encouraged us to meditate on those things that are virtuous. And that word virtuous, it speaks of things that have ethical integrity. Therefore, Paul's telling us to focus our minds, to continually meditate on those things that are ethically right. Finally, Paul encouraged us to meditate on those things that are praiseworthy. And that's to say that we've been called to focus our mind and continually meditate on those things that are commendable, those things that deserve our approval, and even our admiration. If you find yourself thinking about something that isn't praiseworthy, then discipline yourself. Bring your mind back into focus by continually meditating on those things that are praiseworthy. Now, I realize that this is a lot to consider. This is a tall order to keep our minds centered on these things. And yet, we must remember that being a disciple has everything to do with being disciplined. That's what a disciple is. A disciplined follower of Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the disciples of Christ, we must learn how to focus our minds on those things that are true, noble, just, pure, lovely, good, virtuous, and praiseworthy. And if you find yourself filled with anxiety and thinking about those things that don't belong to this list, discipline yourself. And then continually meditate on these things so that you can stay focused. Well, from this, we see then that the Christian who wants to develop a focused faith, well, we must begin with continuing meditation on those things that we find in this list. Secondly, we also develop a focused faith by enduring affliction. And with that, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like to read again verse 5, because there in verse 5, we should notice that Paul told Timothy to be watchful in all things, and then he says this, endure afflictions. I want to stop right there and consider the deep meaning that's tucked away in these two words. I should first point out that the phrase endure afflictions, it's been translated from one Greek word which refers to those sufferings, hardships, troubles, and tragedies that occur in the lives of the average person. And we can be certain that Paul was a man who was not only facing the afflictions of health-related issues, but he was also a man who was facing the afflictions that were associated with the persecution of the church. Now, in order to consider some of the afflictions that Paul was experiencing, hold your place there at 2 Timothy 4 and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. As you turn to 2 Corinthians 11, I'd like to point out the obvious. Forgive me for telling you what I know you already know, because I'm certain we're all aware of the fact that affliction is just a common feature of this fallen world. As I look across this auditorium, I know that we've all experienced some sort of suffering, some sort of pain. Whether it's the loss of a parent or a spouse, maybe even a child. Others of us here are suffering with the affliction of chronic pain, and constant sickness. I'm sure we've all experienced the affliction of hardships within our short span of life. Some of us have wrestled with the hardships that are associated with being a single parent. Others are barely holding on as they deal with the ongoing financial hardships that they have in front of them. And there are those of us who have faced the afflictions of troubles and tragedies. Maybe there's been a natural disaster or an accident that has claimed some piece of property that was uninsured. Maybe you just found out that your position at work has been dissolved due to budget cuts and you're not really sure what you're going to do about a paycheck. Without a doubt, we all find ourselves facing some sort of affliction. And there may be some of us here this morning who, well, we're just ready to give up. We're ready to walk away from the Lord because we're thinking, how can I serve a God that doesn't really seem to even care about me? How can I continue to worship a God who doesn't even seem to love me, who allows me to go through this pain and suffering? How can I love that God? Christian, if this sounds like you, then I encourage you. And please hear the compassion in my heart when I say this. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. Stop having a personal pity party just because you're going through something that's hard. We all are. We all suffer through pain and affliction. And that's why Paul told Timothy, endure affliction. He wasn't saying, hey, Tim, is there anything that you're afflicted with? No, he knew. He knew that Timothy was facing afflictions, and he simply told him, endure it. And you might be thinking to yourself, Paul doesn't know my pain. Paul wouldn't tell me to endure this affliction. He doesn't know what I'm going through. And yet I would suggest to you that Paul knew more about affliction than probably most of us put together. As a matter of fact, here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul revealed some of the afflictions that he had experienced in his Christian life. Look there at verse 24, because there he tells us, from the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus 1. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Here in these verses, we see that Paul was a man of many afflictions. This was a man who had a hard life. And while he might have allowed all of these afflictions to keep him from continuing to serve the Lord, he could have stepped away from his position as apostle and said, you know what, God? I didn't realize this was going to be so hard. I'm done. You know, maybe after the second shipwreck, I'd be like, I don't know, man. I'm out of here. But not Paul. Paul continued to stay focused by enduring every affliction. And listen, even the affliction of being imprisoned didn't stop him from serving his Savior. With that, let's turn back to 2 Timothy, because I want to remind you of something that we've already read. It's in 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you would turn with me to 2 Timothy 2, where we find Paul, he's encouraging Timothy to continue to follow his example of endurance. If you would, let's begin reading there at verse 8, because there Paul declares, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, for which I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains. But the word of God is not chained. Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Here in these verses we find the source of Paul's strength. The source of Paul's strength, which helped him to continue enduring through every affliction. And the first thing that we see, well, we see that Paul was able to endure every affliction because his love for the Lord, please get this, his love for the Lord was greater than his love of personal comfort. His love for the Lord was greater than his love for even his own life. Not only that, but that love for the Lord also motivated him to love the people around him, to love them enough to endure every affliction that they might inflict. And there in verse 10, he says, I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus. From this, we must understand that those who want to endure afflictions without becoming bitter at God, without becoming bitter at the people who might even inflict the afflictions, we must become believers who are more in love with the Lord than we are with life itself. Because listen, the Christian who loves the Lord more than life itself will begin to see that God has a plan to use our afflictions to lead others into the grace of Jesus Christ. That being the case, I want to encourage every person here this morning who finds themselves struggling with some sort of suffering or hardship, trouble or tragedy. I'm here to encourage you to stay on track. Keep your focus where it belongs, and that's with the Lord. Stay on target in your walk with the Lord by enduring every affliction, realizing that God has allowed those things, not because he hates us, but because he loves others enough to reveal his strength through us and his love through us, even in times of affliction. Well, before we move on to our third point, there's one more thing that I want to point out about this second encouragement. If you would, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to look at those two words again. Notice there in verse 5, because Paul tells Timothy, endure afflictions. Now, as we consider this command again, it's important for us to understand that Paul did not say, avoid afflictions. Isn't that what we want to hear? Timothy, avoid afflictions at all costs. Yes, Lord, whatever you say. No, he says, endure afflictions, meaning that the afflictions are coming. You can't avoid them. You just have to endure through them. It's sad to say that there are way too many Christians in the world today who are no longer walking on the narrow path of Jesus Christ because they opted for the path of least resistance. They saw the narrow path that leads us into fellowship with Christ, and it was filled with affliction, and so they turned around and said, well, let's just kind of go with the flow here on the path of least resistance. I want the least amount of affliction as I can, so I'll go that way. Rather than making those tough Christ-centered decisions that are based on the truths of God's word, these Christians simply live in sin so that they might avoid every affliction. Now, if this hits close to home, if it cuts to the bone, I want to remind you, Paul didn't tell us to avoid affliction because he knew that the narrow path of Christ is filled with affliction. If anyone knew this, Paul knew it. Rather than telling us to seek the path of least resistance by avoiding every affliction, he told us to endure affliction. Therefore, I want to encourage you. If you find yourself this morning suffering hardship and trouble for the sake of Jesus Christ, then allow your focus to bring you back to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can give us the strength to endure the afflictions. Rather than getting sidetracked, rather than getting caught off guard, rather than losing our focus and complaining about all the hardships that we're facing today, and no doubt we are, let those afflictions bring your focus back to Jesus Christ. Because he's the one who can give us the strength to endure the afflictions. And so we see then that the Christian who wants to develop a focused faith must begin with continuing meditation. Not only that, but we must develop a focused faith by enduring affliction. Thirdly, we see that we develop a focused faith by laboring in evangelization. And with that, let's look again at Paul's encouragement found in 2 Timothy chapter 4. I want to begin reading again there at verse 5, because there Paul declares, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. Here in the third section of verse 5, we find Paul, he's encouraging Timothy to do the work of an evangelist, and it'll help us to understand that title, evangelist, it's the title that was used in these New Testament times for those non-apostolic disciples who were sent out to proclaim the salvation which is received by faith in Jesus Christ. Or more simply put, for our time period, an evangelist is a Christian who tells others about the salvation that's received by faith in Jesus. As we consider all of the disciples that we find throughout the New Testament, it's clear that certain Christians were more gifted in this calling than others. For example, for homework later, you can read Acts 21, verse 8, because there Luke tells us about Paul's companions. They entered the house of Philip the evangelist. Now, if you're called Philip the evangelist, I'm just going to take a stab in the dark here that you're pretty good at evangelism. I'm just going to guess that this guy was like the best evangelist in town. And not only that, but Paul, while he was never actually called an evangelist, it's easy to see that he was a gifted evangelist. He clearly recognized even the importance of the office of evangelist, because when he wrote to the Christians in Ephesus, He told us that the Lord has called some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. Now, as we consider the way that some Christians seem to be more gifted in the area of evangelism than others, I can't help but to assume that Timothy probably felt evangelistically inadequate, especially standing next to Paul. I mean, Paul was the evangelist par excellence. His credentials, his experience, I mean, it would overshadow any of his peers. And so here's Timothy, his protege, standing next to Paul. I mean, that could be a little daunting. Imagine standing next to Billy Graham and then having to share your faith. It's like, you go, Billy. You know, I say this because, you know, I've been around great evangelists. I've seen men who can really share their faith. I've seen women who just have that naturally gifting. And while I think that I'm pretty good at evangelism, I've seen some people, I'm just like, man, they've really got that gift. I just know how to talk. I can only imagine that Timothy may have even used this as an excuse. I can imagine that Timothy's like, oh, you know what? Paul's the evangelist, and I'll just be the pastor teacher. Maybe he wasn't committing himself to the labor of evangelism. I say this because I myself have heard many Christians, they've told me that, well, they don't share their faith because, well, they don't have that gift of evangelism. They don't share their faith because they don't have all the best answers or because they don't even know how to broach the subject. They're confused about how to even begin talking about Jesus, and so they just leave it up to those who know what they're doing. However, if I understand Paul correctly, and I think that I do, seems to me that every Christian has been called to do the work of the evangelist. Look again there in the middle of verse 5, because there Paul tells Timothy to do the work of an evangelist. Or in other words, he's saying, look, Tim, I know what your position is. It's pastor, teacher, not evangelist. But that doesn't mean you shouldn't be sharing your faith. That doesn't relieve you from the responsibility of accomplishing the great commission of Jesus Christ. And so we see that while evangelism may have not have been Timothy's strong suit, so to speak, it didn't free him from the responsibility of reaching out to unbelievers. And it's for this reason that Paul encouraged him, Tim, you continue laboring in evangelism. Do the work of an evangelist. And from this, I want to take a moment to consider how those who want to develop a focused faith should make sure that they're actually doing the work of the evangelist. If you would, hold your place here in 2 Timothy 4. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. As you turn to 1 Peter 3, I want to share something with you that I learned as a new believer. Because as soon as I became a Christian, I also became very excited to share the gospel message of God's grace with all of my friends because I'm thinking, hey, it seems pretty clear to me. I recognize that Jesus died for my sins. I see the grace that he's offering to us, the forgiveness that we don't deserve, and I should just be able to go and tell my friends about this grace now, and they're just going to receive it, and they're going to be excited like I am, and it's all going to be glorious. Well, rather than receiving my testimony with gladness, I found myself facing great opposition as my friends began to question the faith that I had embraced. And the problem with this is that I was a Christian who was filled with zeal and no knowledge. I knew what I had believed, I just didn't know how to share it or debate it, answer the questions that were being asked. I wasn't intelligent on that level. At that point, I realized that I needed to be ready with a defense so that I could give an answer to those who were calling the gospel message into question. And as a result, I began to focus my time. I began to focus my energy on the evidence that supports the Christian faith. I began to focus my energy on learning about my faith so that when I shared it, well, I could answer those questions that would rise up. This seems to be what Peter was writing about here in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look there at verse 15, because there Peter encourages us to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Here in this verse, Peter tells us to be ready, ready with a defense for the faith that we hold. And this not only implies that we're laboring in evangelization, but it also means that we're skilled laborers who know how to respond to those questions that were asked. That being the case, I'm here to tell you that the only way to become a Christian who is ready with a defense for our faith, well, we must focus our time on sharing our faith. You see, I didn't wait until I got all the answers and then go out and share my faith. No, I went and shared my faith and was faced with questions that I needed to go get answers for. And in that, I learned. And I grew. And I had several opportunities to come back to someone who asked me a question that I didn't have the answer for. And I went and studied up on it. And I came back and I presented them with the information. And so I was laboring in evangelization, focused on developing a defense for the questions that I was asked. And in this way, if we'll commit ourselves to laboring in evangelization, we'll end up developing a focused faith, because those who set out to share their faith will also be forced to give that defense for the faith that they hold. And they'll grow and mature as a result. And so we see then that the Christian who wants to develop a focused faith should spend time in continuing meditation. We should develop a focused faith by enduring affliction. We should develop a focused faith by laboring in evangelization. And finally, Paul helps us see that we develop a focused faith by fulfilling our position. With that, let's turn back to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'd like to begin again there at verse 5, because there Paul tells Timothy to be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Here in the fourth and final encouragement found in this verse, we find Paul, he's directing Timothy to fulfill his ministry. And I should remind you that the title minister, it simply means servant. A minister is a servant of the Lord. Therefore, the word ministry, well, it actually refers to the office or the position of service which is held by a given servant. In the case of Timothy, he was the servant of God who was called to the position of pastor there in Ephesus. And what this means is that Paul was calling Timothy to fulfill his ministry by continuing to serve in that position until the Lord told him to do something different. Notice again that word fulfill there at the end of verse 5. It'll help us to understand that when Paul tells Timothy there, fulfill your ministry, he's actually using a Greek word that speaks of carrying something through to the end. It speaks of accomplishing a task so that it's complete in every area. From this, we see then that Paul was telling Timothy to stay focused on his ministerial position until his ministry was accomplished and fully completed. Now, in order to understand how this command applies to our own lives here in this day and age, if you would turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. And as you're turning to Ephesians 4, I want to inform some of you and remind others of you that the servants of the Lord ought to be serving him. I mean, seriously. How can anyone claim to be the Lord's servant unless they're actually serving him? If you say you're a servant of the Lord and you're not serving him, then you're only a servant in title. Therefore, if you're a servant who isn't serving the Lord and you're just sitting there wondering, well, what am I supposed to be doing? I want to draw your attention to the structure of church leadership that the Lord has ordained and clearly defined through the Apostle Paul. Look there at Ephesians 4. I want to begin at verse 11, because there Paul revealed that God himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Here we see that the Lord has raised up a structure of leadership. He gave some to be apostles. They held this office, the apostolic office, and that is done. Some were prophets, and that office has been fulfilled too. The office of evangelist, that has been fulfilled as well, but though there are those who go out and share their faith in this day and age and fulfill the ministry of evangelism, but the office that's really being held right now in this day and age is pastors and teachers. And that's really one position, pastor-teacher. And the pastor and teacher of this church, well, he's here, and of course I'm speaking of myself. That position is designed for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. And we can see then that God has raised up pastors and teachers for this day and age so that the saints in the church can be equipped and engage in the work of ministry so that the body of Christ can be edified. Therefore, if you aren't currently serving the Lord with a ministerial position, I encourage you, talk to the leadership of this church. There is a structure of leadership here that God has ordained, and I encourage you to talk with them and ask them, how can I serve the Lord here? They will help you to plug in. They will help you to find a place to not just be a servant in title alone, but also in the way that you spend your time by serving the Lord. Then, as we all begin to serve the Lord together here, we can continue to fulfill the position that God has put us in. When that position is fulfilled, then the Lord will lead you on to another position. And when that position is fulfilled, He'll lead you on to another one. For example, when I first became a believer, I saw that the band needed help setting up and tearing down, and I had done professional roadie work here in Austin and other places, and so I just offered myself up. I've wrapped cables before. I've moved amps before. You want me to load your guitar up? No problem. I know how to do this. And so I just started doing it. I started cleaning bathrooms and moving chairs, and I just helped where I could. Next thing I know, the Lord closed that era of my life down. That ministry was complete, and the Lord opened up the door for me to serve in the youth ministry there. When I was done with that, the Lord said, this door is closed. Now I'm opening up the college career ministry, and I became the college pastor there at Calvary Austin. From there, I became the pastor of discipleship, and then when that ministry position was fulfilled, He moved me on to Calvary South Austin, where I became senior pastor. And so the Lord has opened up positions and then said, okay, this is done. Let's move on. And that's what He'll do for you as well. Well, regardless of the exact ministry that the Lord is leading you to, I want to encourage you, stay focused on fulfilling that position. Because the Lord may bring you to another ministry one day, but let the Lord do it. Until then, we've been called to fulfill the position. Accomplish the ministry until the Lord gives us a different ministry to fulfill. We need to stay focused on what the Lord is calling us to do. That way we can develop a focused faith. Well, as we wrap up this study, I want to encourage you this morning to focus your mind, to take your spiritual mind and focus it. And the disciplines that will help us to focus our mind so that we can become mature in our Christian faith, well, it's found here in our text. And so I'll remind you that in order to develop a focused faith, we ought to be committing ourselves to continuing meditation. We ought to be enduring affliction. We should be laboring in evangelization. And we should set out to fulfill our position. And if we'll commit ourselves to these disciplines, then we'll find ourselves maturing in our Christian faith because we're developing a focused faith. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your